This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Your speaker and author of this tape is Vin Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry. This particular tape is one in a series of tapes on Protestantism. It is designed to show errors of Protestantism to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, as Jesus says. In other words, it is designed to show how specific Protestant tenets of faith contradict not only with themselves, but with right reason, logic, and of course, the true teachings of Christianity. That is to say, that Christianity and Protestantism are completely and utterly inconsistent. This is done by showing how the positions are inconsistent in themselves, and of course, anything which is inconsistent in itself must be false, and how it contradicts clear scriptural teachings. This particular subject is the concept, or the Protestant teaching, of total depravity. A quite basic and universal concept in Protestantism is a belief in the total depravity of mankind. This characteristic tenet is so widespread and pervasive in Protestant sects that one might say that all Protestant beliefs follow from and are based upon this one. The total depravity belief is that man, that is to say, all humans, are by nature evil, corrupt, incapable of good, loving sin, and haters of God, truth, and all forms of goodness. Man by nature, according to this Protestant view, tends naturally towards evil and sin with such an irresistible force that even if he would will to do good and reject evil, he could not do so. It is as inevitable to the Protestant as gravity. The Protestant theory, this theology, holds that man was not created this way. The Protestant theory holds that man was created good by God. In other words, Adam was a perfectly good creature, as was Eve. However, the Protestants will say that when Adam sinned, he destroyed whatever was good in man, leaving only the depraved, distorted, destroyed vestige of the original creation. As all men are sons of Adam, so the belief holds, all men are, like Adam after the fall, corrupt, evil, disgusting sinners who lust after evil and shun good. This point, allow me to explain what I mean by the use of the word depraved and how the Protestant means it. Depraved is a distortion of a thing to prevent it from functioning correctly. Since the Protestant makes an unqualified description of depravity by calling it totally or utterly depraved, what he means is that the function of man is to do good, and since the depravity is complete, man is incapable of doing good. The distortion is without qualification. It is absolute. Again, according to this belief, Jesus comes onto earth in human form, accepts the sin of all men, and is punished, I emphasize the word punished, by God for sin. In other words, the crucifixion becomes not an act of God's love for man, but an act of hate of God for Jesus. If you fail to understand this, you have not understood Protestantism. I suggest that you read the original writings, the actual words of Martin Luther. But to continue, now, so the theory goes, since the death of Jesus on the cross, when a man becomes, quote, born again, unquote, accepting as payment Jesus' blood for his, that is man's, own sin, man may then experience a metanoia, a change of mind and heart. Now man may be able to turn away from sin and seek to do good, to seek truth, and to develop a relationship with Jesus. Allow me at this point to point out that although the total depravity concept of Protestantism is universal, at this point Protestants tend to split into varying schools of what happens after the born-again experience. Some Protestants seem to hold, because we're never quite sure what Protestants are actually trying to say, they intentionally are fuzzy and confusing and ambiguous in their language. As I say, some Protestants seem to hold that man is now capable of good works after being born again. Some Protestants seem to hold that man is still not capable of good works. Some Protestants seem to hold that there are no such things as good works. Some Protestants seem to hold that man loses his free will and God acts through him for both good and evil. This, of course, makes God an evildoer, but this is quite consistent with Protestant views. And some hold that man is now capable of good works, but only because God compels him to do so. Nonetheless, before we go further, let me illustrate some of this to make it a little clearer. All the Protestants do not hold that man is now righteous or good after being born again. According to them, man is still vile, loathsome, depraved, putrid, and evil. But now God ignores this fact. It is the same as if everyone at the wedding reception ignores the fact that Uncle Martin is quite drunk and behaving in an embarrassing fashion. Or everyone ignores the fact that Cousin John is wearing sneakers and torn blue jeans at a formal wedding reception. To the Protestant, when a man becomes born again, his nature doesn't change. The thing that changes, however, is what God says about human nature. And the word, according to the Protestant, does not change the reality. Allow me a slight digression before I destroy this blasphemous position by examining it from several points of view. I've studied Protestantism a great deal, and I have found that none of their beliefs is credible, nor is this one. None of their beliefs is scriptural, nor is this one. However, I usually hold, and can easily prove, that Protestants really don't believe what they say they really believe. In other words, a few key questions and a few candid answers will always expose the Protestant as a conscious fraud who actually believes in his heart something quite distinctively and substantially different than what he confesses with his lips. But I am quite certain, that is to say, I believe, that in this particular issue, the Protestant may in fact be sincere. In this one issue, the total depravity of humans, I believe that Martin Luther, the most depraved of all men, came closest to expressing sincere conviction. And considering the high regard in which Protestants, despite all the known facts to the contrary, still hold this moral monstrosity, that is Martin Luther, I can see why they may believe that all men are as evil as Martin Luther was. Freud called it projection, the attribution to others of our own vices. And folk wisdom sums it up as this in this way: we resent and criticize and proclaim most in others what we fear most in ourselves. Yet there is another aspect which might be why Protestants cling so tenaciously and willingly to this. If all men are depraved, then no man can be held responsible for his sins. And since sins must be forgiven in order to become heaven, enter heaven, then no man will be held to an account for his behavior. This Protestant belief, then, is an attempt to escape the justice and the sense of divine justice which God puts in all of us. But that is a digression, and I end it at this point. Let us examine this idiotic belief and observe how it cannot stand, nor how it cannot be advanced by any reasonable person as true Christianity. And no person, as I say, can hold it, whether they be Christian or Protestant, in any form whatsoever. The first problem in it is that it denies the justice of God. If man does not actually have the price for his sins to be paid, then satisfaction must still be made for them. In other words, man is either fully paid up in the sin debt department, or he is not. If he is, then sin is totally erased, that is, made null and void. And man is, by definition, restored to his pre-fallen state of goodness, except, of course, for the preternatural gifts. As it was sin which caused his fall, if sin, that is all sin, is washed away by the blood of Jesus, then man, by definition, is clean again. That means restored. And that means he is no longer totally depraved. For depravity is the result of sin. And if you remove the cause, then the effect goes also. Vanquish the illness, and the body, by definition, is restored to health. Unless, of course, there is another disease or another illness. But the Protestant holds that all sin was paid for, all sin done away with, all sin forgotten by the death of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, to continue to hold that man is depraved is to hold that sin was not done away with. Again, an inconsistency in Protestantism, where they hold that both sin was done away with and not done away with. And again, what is inconsistent cannot be true by the law of identity, which holds that something must be true or false, but cannot be both. However, the other alternative, that somehow sin isn't fully washed away, does in fact exist. Some of the sin does exist. Some of it still remains. The payment wasn't full. That's the alternative to man being restored. So if one holds depravity is still present in man, then one must hold that the payment was not complete. And in this case, God's justice still requires something to be paid by someone, somewhere, somehow. And if this is true, then man is accountable and must render a payment either before or after death in remission of his sin. The reason why this must be one way or the other is, if the Protestant holds that Jesus died and was, quote, punished, unquote, to make satisfaction for all sins, then if once the satisfaction is made, things are restored. If satisfaction is not made, something is still owed and the restoration is withheld. So again, the Protestant is caught between two self-contradictory positions. Number one, the total satisfaction of Jesus, the act of the atonement on the cross, and number two, the fact that the mankind is still depraved. The Protestant somehow demands that both things occur. Number one, that God's justice, which demands satisfaction, is satisfied. But number two, God somehow doesn't make things right, which of course makes God unjust. So either God is unjust in demanding what cannot be provided, namely full satisfaction, or when he receives full satisfaction, he ignores it and keeps the penalty, namely total depravity, in effect. Either position is blasphemous because it denies the nature of God. God is both just and he fulfills his part of the covenant he keeps with man and the contract. Both of these positions violate the nature of God as being the just supreme being, and of course, to deny the justice of God is a blasphemous and/or atheistic act. Again, both positions are blasphemous, both positions are characteristically Protestant. Again, according to the Protestant, total depravity was a result and a penalty for sin. Once sin is forgotten, once it is put aside, either the penalty and the result are gone also, or the sin is not totally forgotten. Now, man is either restored or he is not. And if we are restored to Adam's state, then like Adam, our own works, that is to say, our own acceptance or rejection of God's command, our own degree of cooperation with the grace of God, determine our own fate. If Adam had not fallen, then no price would have been necessary because there would have been no debt incurred. The point here is we must draw a distinction between salvation, redemption, and justification. They are not the same. I deal with those in separate tapes on theology and also on the Protestant errors of salvation. I will not deal with them here. The second problem with the Protestant position is that it denies God's righteousness. Notice, the reality of man does not change, but what God calls man does. The Protestant likes to use the term that God, quote, imputes righteousness, unquote, to man. Imputing is a word which means to call something what it is not. To put it frankly, it means to lie, if someone knows what he's doing, or to be an ignorant fool, if one does not know what he's doing. If man is not righteous after some, quote, saving act, unquote, then if God calls him righteous or declares him righteous, then God is making a mistake. As God has perfect knowledge of the true state of man, God cannot make mistakes. So therefore, this mistake cannot be made in so-called, quote, good faith, unquote. It must be an intentional lying act. Thus, the Protestant God is defined to be a liar. And of course, since lying is evil, the Protestant God is evil. Again, this is quite a characteristic definition of the God of the Protestants. An alternative variation of this is that God does not really mean it when he calls man, quote, righteous, unquote. But logic and truth demand and require that whatever God really means necessarily becomes exactly that. In other words, as God's power can be and is frequently expressed merely by the Word of God, what the Word of God declares to be becomes at that moment exactly what the Word of God declares it to be. In other words, creation comes about by the Word of God, the powerful, truthful, expressive Word of God. If God isn't lying when he declares man not guilty and therefore righteous, then man in reality becomes exactly that. And as the Protestant holds that man is declared righteous the moment he becomes born again, he can no longer become and remain depraved. But the Protestants reject this view, saying that God declares man to be righteous, but yet man does not become it. In the Protestant view, in the Protestant theology, God can neither create nor cause. Briefly, the Protestant view is also self-contradictory because it holds that God lies, that God is unjust and hateful, and that he is impotent, incapable of bringing about the effect he desires to bring about and declares to bring about. Again, these positions are inherently self-contradictory, inherently blasphemous. However, another aspect of this offensive imagined human theory is that it holds that God is necessarily weaker than Satan. God created man, as Milton put it, the poet, sufficient to stand, but free to fall. Again, this means that God created a good creature when he created man, endowed with free will and other good characteristics. If man now, or ever, whether after the fall, before the redemption, yesterday, today, tomorrow, or any time, is bad, inherently bad, then he is not man, because man is created good. One of the horrors of hell is that it is an unnatural place for man. Man is naturally, that is by nature, from his creation, good, as he is naturally, by nature, created in the image and likeness of God. The nature of a thing is frequently determined by its end, that is, its goal. The removal of a child from his mother's womb is wonderful if it is a normal delivery, and horrible if it is an abortion. Mechanically, much of the act is the same. The intention to terminate a pregnancy is the same. But one is naturally evil, inherently evil, unavoidably evil. The other is naturally good. Nothing any man nor Satan can do changes the fact, because it is a fact ordained by God and fixed eternally in the code of morality revealed by God to man. No man nor Satan can make abortion good. In the same sense, man is good. Man is of value. Man has a soul. Man is capable of good behavior. As man is from God, he is good. If he is from God, he is good. If he is not good, then he is not from God. Unless there exists something more powerful than God, who can change the nature of things? As this change, the Protestant holds, is from God, correction, from good to evil, was brought about by the activity of Satan, that is, the fall of Adam was brought about by the activity of Satan, which brought about the depravity of man, which brought about the change of status from being a good creature to a bad creature, then Satan's victory is destructive of the nature of man. And this must mean that Satan is more powerful than God. Obviously, if you put explosives in a building and exploded the explosives and it tore apart the building, it means that the explosives were more powerful, had more strength, more power than the ability of the building to withstand the explosion. If the explosion of original sin destroyed man, then sin, the creation of Satan, is far more strong than virtue, the creation of God. And we judge things by how strong their creations are. This means and it leads to the inescapable conclusion that total depravity, it is an acknowledgement of Satan and not of God as the supreme being, the ultimate power in the universe. This should surprise no one, of course, who has studied Protestantism, because Protestantism is a rejection of the truth of God and a perversion, shall we say, a total depravity of Christianity. The next reason why this fabrication of total depravity cannot stand is an examination into the mere fact of the incarnation. Jesus, the second person of the triune God, God who is Jesus, became man, that is to say, human. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says that Jesus had a full share in our flesh and blood, that is, in our nature. Verse 17 in the same chapter says, therefore, he had to become like his brothers, that is, his human brothers, in every way. As St. John put it in one of the first verses of his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. St. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 7, says that he was known to be of human estate. Now, the position is simply this. Jesus became full man without giving up being full God. That is the nature of the incarnation, the hypostatic union. Now, the position for the Protestant necessarily becomes the following. If the human nature is now sinful, and by this I do not mean merely that human sin, but if human nature itself is sinful, then Jesus, that is God, became something sinful, that is man. From believing, as Protestants do, that Satan is superior, as we have already shown, we have now reached the position that the weak, good God, which they do acknowledge, is evil. That is to say, Jesus is evil because he becomes evil. Because humans are evil, and he becomes a rotten, putrid, totally depraved human. If you can call God rotten, evil, and totally depraved, you have a very good working definition of blasphemy. And this is why I call this doctrine, this position of Protestants, blasphemous. Let me now, at this point, refute the position by using Scripture. A few of the many, many quotes which could be used to refute this will suffice. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 19, the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit to choose the words, describes St. Joseph as upright or just. The word, which is commonly understood in the Greek to be this, is diakos. I do not pronounce Greek correctly. It's D-I-K-A-I-O-S, which is translated in Strong's Concordance as equitable, holy, or righteous. I point this out only because Protestants love to go back to what they call the original Greek, and Strong's Concordance is a standard reference work that Protestants use. So in other words, to use their own tools against them, the Protestant would say that the inspired St. Matthew, when he wrote these words, attributed to St. Joseph the qualities of holiness, righteousness. The point is that righteousness and holy are opposite to evil and depraved. St. Joseph could be one or the other, not both. He could be righteous and holy, or evil and depraved. But if the inspired Word of God, working through St. Matthew, chose these words, then the inspired Word of God teaches us that St. Joseph was not totally depraved. And if St. Joseph was not totally depraved, then nor are all mankind. Jesus also gives us a very clear understanding of this when he speaks in Matthew 5, 5th chapter, verse 45, that the rain will fall on the just and the unjust. Now again, the same word, the same Greek word is used according to Strong's Concordance. Now this means that men will fall into both categories, righteous, unrighteous, just, unjust, holy, unholy. Which of course is exactly the true Christian teaching, that men may make themselves into good or bad, but they may never make themselves into totally depraved. A totally depraved person, by definition, cannot be holy or righteous. And of course, in both of these cases, the references to St. Joseph and the references that Jesus made to the rain falling could not have been referring to people who had been born again, because Jesus had not yet died on the cross. In the Gospel of St. Luke, again inspired by the Holy Spirit, St. Luke in chapter 16 tells stories about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, the poor man who suffers, is rewarded at the end by being carried to the bosom of Abraham by angels. Follow this. If Abraham were totally depraved, then good people were rewarded by being carried to the bosom of total evil, total depravity, and being held there. Well, by definition, that's hell. But the story makes it very clear that the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to the limbo of the just. Clearly, again, the words of Jesus themselves go against this. In the Bible, as in our language, we use the word heart to express the essence of man. According to the Protestant version of the Bible and the King James version, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we have the incident where David spares the life of King Saul. To show that he could have killed Saul, David moves up and when Saul is asleep and cuts part of Saul's mantle, taking him with him. According again to the Protestant version, and we're talking about starting at verse 5, it says David's heart regretted that he had cut the mantle of King Saul. Now the point is, the heart again, in biblical terms, as in our ordinary languages, expresses the essence of man. Here is the heart expressing essence of regret, of sorrow, of repentance. Again, later in the story of David and Bathsheba, David repents for his adulterous act. And because of that, he is told by the prophet of God that he, David, will not die. Interesting point. The point is, if David were totally depraved, how could he repent, regret, and ask for forgiveness? He could not, because those are good acts. And again, David could not have been born again. Another example of this is in the second book of Samuel, chapter 24, verse 10, in which, again, according to the Protestant version, it says, David's heart smote him, and he regretted that he had caused the census of the people to be taken. Again, a man who is totally depraved cannot regret nor ask for forgiveness. Let's follow just another illustration. In the first book of Kings, chapter 3, God goes to Solomon, the son of David, and says to Solomon, "Ask something of me, and I will give it to you." Solomon answered, "Give me wisdom, so I may rule your people with justice and an upright heart." He says, "You have shown great favor to your servant, my father, because he behaved faithfully towards you with justice and an upright heart." Now, the point is this. That's the inspired word of God. If God were to give this totally depraved human being what he asked for, it would naturally be evil. But Solomon asked for something good, wisdom. Why? Because he was inherently good. I think the point's been abundantly made. The total depravity position cannot be sustained by Scripture, by right reason, by the definition of God, by the teachings of Jesus, by nothing. Therefore, understand that the total depravity of man can be held, as I sometimes jokingly say, only about Protestants and by Protestants. Additional copies of this tape or any other tape that we put out may be obtained by contacting us. I would suggest that you listen to the second side of this tape, which deals with Protestantism and forgiveness. I suggest you obtain our Basic Theology 1 tape to understand the differences between salvation, justification, redemption, and obtain the Protestant errors on salvation. You may also obtain our generic tape in the Christian Basics series on forgiveness and also on suffering, and I believe that those would also help you somewhat. Any of those can be obtained by contacting us at ARM55 Palen, P-A-L-E-N, Road number 38, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Again, this has been Vin Lewis. Thank you for listening. I hope the tape's been a